Welcome to the program In Persona Christi. Please join Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz of the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska, as he discusses the life and spirituality of a priest. Now, here is Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz.
Let us pray in the words of St. John Fisher. O Lord, according to your promise that the gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, raise up men fit for such work. The apostles were but soft and yielding clay until they were baked hard by the fire of the Holy Spirit. So, good Lord, do now in like manner again with thy church militant. Change and make the soft and slippery earth into hard stones. Set in thy church strong and mighty pillars that may suffer and endure great labors, such as watching, poverty, thirst, hunger, cold and heat. And who shall not fear the threatening of princes, persecution, neither death, but always persuade and think with themselves to suffer with a good will, slander, shame, and all kinds of torments, for the glory and laud of thy holy name. By this manner, good Lord, the truth of thy gospel shall be preached throughout the world. Therefore, merciful Lord, exercise thy ministry, show it indeed upon thy church. Amen. The general leitmotif of these retreat conferences for priests is the great rhetorical question of our Lord, found in the Gospel according to St. Luke. When the Son of Man comes again, will he find any faith on the earth? Under that genus, we have various species of other questions that serve as a launching pad for one or the other of the conferences. Today, this species will take the form of a question we found in the second epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. What does righteousness have in common with lawlessness? Or what does light have in common with darkness? These questions of St. Paul, inspired word of God, will help us to step forward into a discussion of a lifestyle for priests. What is or what should be that which characterizes the lifestyle of a priest? There is a very famous story about Leonardo da Vinci's painting The Last Supper there in the convent refectory in Milan. It is said that he looked for an appropriate model for his figure of Jesus, and he found a young man who he thought resembled in a very special kind of way his image of Christ at the Last Supper. He used him for the model. Several years later, he was completing his painting and was looking for a model for Judas Iscariot. He frequented the low places in Milan, particularly brothels and taverns, and he found one person whom he thought's face would be a perfect Judas Iscariot. It seemed to contain in itself all of the low life of Milan and a life of dissipation and sybaritic sin. As he approached the man and asked him to model, the man said, "Don't you remember me? I was your model for Jesus just a few years ago." Unless a priest, for that matter, unless any Christian, adopts a lifestyle that continues and persists in a definite commitment and joining to Christ, we can slip off into something disastrous and sad. Married people know that marriage vows are not just said on a wedding day and then abide. If a marriage is to last and to be fruitful and joyful, those vows have to at least implicitly be said every day. In a certain sense, each priest too must say every day that word he said at his ordination. For those of us who are older, in Latin, ad sum, and for those who have been ordained more recently, present. It's an answer to the summons and the call of God, a readiness and a desire to conform our lives to Christ and to keep that conformity vividly and really, not simply invisibly and supernaturally, but in a way that's discernible in our lifestyle, our life's actions. A few years ago, to celebrate the anniversary of the great decree on the priesthood of the Second Vatican Council, there was a retreat held for priests in Rome. It also celebrated an anniversary of our Holy Father's ordination to the priesthood. On that occasion, Father Salvador Correa, a priest from Mexico, listed certain characteristics of Christ which must be placed into the life of every priest. He said there are four essential qualities of Christ's holiness that a priest must seek to adopt. First, Christ's total innocence of sin. Jesus said, "Can any of you convict me of sin?" Sin is, without a doubt, the enemy not only of the priest's own salvation, but of the effectiveness of his priestly life. The second characteristic is Christ's perfect consecration and absolute dedication. The Father loves me for this, that I lay down my life. Jesus' love is symbolized by his self-giving. Love, in that supernatural sense, can involve but does not necessarily involve emotion, passion, sentiment, ardor, or desire. But love, in the most profound way, is measured by giving. God so loved the world, said Jesus, that he gave his only begotten Son. Or again, greater love no one has than one lays down his life for his friends. It is in this consecration and dedication that the self-giving of a priest must be illustrated. Also, we must remember, as Father Carrillo observes, that a characteristic of Christ's holiness that must be part of a priest's holiness is the obedience that gave so much glory to the Father. "I have given you," Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer, "glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." In his earliest years, the great bar mitzvah loss in the temple that St. Luke recounts, we remember how Jesus said that he must be about his Father's business. And what fundamentally and basically, most profoundly, was that business? It was doing the work his Father gave him to do, dying on the cross, being able to say, "It is finished." Finally, the characteristic of Christ's holiness that must be in each priest is his self-sacrificing efforts to save the world. God, he said, did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It is an awesome responsibility to have in any way an involvement in the salvation of the world. The purpose for creation, the purpose for redemption. And a priest participates deeply and profoundly by his very consecrated priesthood in this duty, in this obligation, to be an instrument and a participant in the salvific work of Jesus himself. A priest then must have in his life, in his lifestyle, the holiness that should characterize another Christ. The Second Vatican Council talks about a universal call to holiness, not restricted merely to those who are clerics, but every single person in God's chosen people in the New Testament is called to this holiness. Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution on the Church, states what is involved in this universal call to holiness. Four important characteristics: submission to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, obedience to the voice of God the Father, worship of God the Father in spirit and in truth, and faithfulness, fidelity, in following the poor, humble, and cross-bearing Christ. Deriving and subordinate to this universal call to holiness is that specific call to holiness that is given to everyone who is called by God to holy orders. In this way, the decree on priestly life and ministry of the Second Vatican Council explicitates and enumerates those characteristics of the priest's holiness that are in some ways unique and special. There are these characteristics so that as the council said, a priest might carry out his ministry in holiness. He must be constantly nourished at the twin tables of God's Word and the Holy Eucharist. He must be involved in fruitful and frequent reception of the sacrament of reconciliation, confession, penance. He must involve himself in spiritual reading, done with a faith that leads to discerning God's will and docilely following the impulses of grace. Spiritual reading, even beyond that kind of technical and scientific reading that must be part of his ongoing education. He must be singly devoted to Mary as the perfect model of docility to God and the Holy Spirit. He must put into his own life daily visits to the Blessed Sacrament, regular spiritual retreats, a faithfulness to spiritual direction, and a habit of prayer centered on the cry of adoration, Abba, Father. It's exceptionally important that a priest keep in mind then that he, by his priesthood, is called to holiness so that he might be a suitable instrument, a channel of God's grace for the holiness of God's people. His entire priestly life depends on his union with Christ, which is that which marks holiness. As somebody said, without Christ I can do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. But with him I can do all things, and with him I cannot fail. And over the stormiest ocean, in perfect peace, I'd sail. It is a characteristic of a priest, if he wants to put into his priesthood that kind of success that Christ's grace wants him to have, that kind of holiness that he is called upon to impart to others, to try very hard to assimilate those characteristics of priestly holiness that the Second Vatican Council enumerates. There are, of course, unfortunately, many bad images of priesthood. They're not just in our time, but even in times past. William Langlade, who wrote Piers Plowman, talked about clerics and other conditions who converse of God readily and have him much in the mouth, but are mean men in their hearts. Certainly, we should try, rather, to imitate that image of priesthood, that holiness of priesthood, which is poetically enunciated by Geoffrey Chaucer in part of his Canterbury Tales, where he talks about one of the most appealing figures in that poem, the parish priest, the good parson. He said, a good man there was of religion, who was a poor parson of a town, but rich he was of holy thought and work. He was also a learned man, a clerk, that Christ's gospel truly would preach. His parish folk devoutly would he teach. Benign he was in wonder diligent, and in adversity full patient. And such he was, he proved oftentimes, full loath were he to curse for his tithes, but rather would he give out of doubt unto his poor parish folk about of his offering. And eke of his substance, he would in little things have sufficience. Wide was his parish and houses far asunder, but he neglected not for rain or thunder and sickness or in mischief to visit the furthest in his parish, great and little, upon his feet and in his hand a staff, this noble example to his sheep he gave. That first he wrought, and afterward he taught out of the gospel, he these words caught. And this figure he added eke thereto, that if gold rust, what would iron do? For if a priest be foul whom we trust, no wonder is a lewd man to rust. And shame it is if a priest take keep a dirty shepherd and a clean sheep. Well ought a priest example for to give, by his cleanness, how that his sheep should live. He did not set his benefice to hire, nor left his sheep encumbered in the mire, and ran to London unto St. Paul's to seek in him a chantry for souls, or with a brotherhood to be enrolled, but dwelt at home and kept well his fold, so that the wolf might make it not miscarry. He was a shepherd and no mercenary, and though he wholly were and virtuous, he was to sinful men not suspicious, nor of his speech dangerous nor dying, but in his teaching discreet and benign, to draw his fold to heaven by fairness, by good example was his business. But if any person were obstinate, or he so high a low estate, him would he snib in sharply for the nonce. A better priest, I trow, that nowhere none is. He waited for no pomp or reverence, nor made him a spiked conscience, but Christ's law in his apostles 12 he taught, and first he followed it himself. So then, there are many characteristics of a priest's lifestyle, no matter what specific kind of vocation he has within the state of life called the priesthood. Let us look at some of these elements. A priest who really partakes in the holiness of Christ is not self-pitying. So often, as time goes on, a priest can think that his own talents and gifts are neglected by his superiors, and he can sometimes, wallowing in self-pity, look for what he might suppose to be other elements of doses of compensation that are certainly not proper to his state in life. A priest must always recognize, as Pope Pius XII said very well in his great encyclical Sacra Virginitas, that there are certain kinds of recreation that may be appropriate for lay people, even good Catholic lay people, but are inappropriate for a priest. There are certain kinds of things that a priest must deal with in a different way than were he called by God to a lay vocation. I recall very well one time when I was a seminarian, going with some seminarians to Monaco and asking Father Tucker, who was Prince's Grace's chaplain, if he thought it would be wise for us to go to the beach. He said, as seminarians, you can go to the beach, but remember that God who gave you eyes also gave you eyelids. It's important also for priests to be men of study. It's amazing how much time can be wasted in front of television screens, in front of computer screens. How much time can be profitably spent there, to be sure, but how much more is profitably spent in other places and in other ways. In his great apostolic exhortation, Pastores Dabo Vobis, I will give you shepherds, our Holy Father has called again to all priests, not just the junior clergy, to be diligent in continuing their studies. Theological study, of course, must involve and should involve the works of great and lasting value, not simply contemporary theological studies that satisfy perhaps itching ears and vain curiosity, but rather a deep and profound knowledge of sacred scripture, of the fathers of the church, and of the classics of the spiritual and intellectual life that will enable a priest to accomplish in his priestly ministry those things that are necessary for him. Unless he himself is a man of learning and diligence and ardor, using his talents to the best of his ability, he will have to give, I'm afraid, a sharp account to God at the end of his priestly ministry in life when he hears the priest say, give an account of your stewardship. You can be steward no longer. Priests, whatever their vocation, and even those who are involved in religious life, must constantly make an effort to the lives of basic gospel simplicity, never putting in the way of their adherence to Christ, hobbies, activities, vacations, days off, various other kinds of recreation that might be detrimental to their priestly work. This is not to say that priests aren't entitled to, deserve, and need, so that they can be effective, a certain amount of relaxation and recreation. But we must be very careful that in our age, in our time, this does not become excessive or obsessive. How important it is also for priests to eschew addictions. It's so easy to be addicted to so many things. Sometimes things that can be good servants, but bad masters. Fire can heat our house, fire can cook our food, but fire can destroy us and wipe us out. In the same way, certain things that can be in themselves harmless and sometimes even good and sometimes even necessary can become so much a part of our lives that they intrude into our relationship with Christ, into the effectiveness of our priestly ministry. Relationships, too, have to be constantly looked at with a critical eye. And this, probably more than any other reason, is why a priest must regularly visit his confessor, his spiritual director, so that with an objective eye, outside of the personal interest, things can be looked at in a proper and appropriate way. it is also necessary for every priest to be, as Father Carrillo mentioned, a person given to docility. Dissent is that which in one area can spread like a thread that can unravel a whole sleeve if it's unnecessarily pulled. So dissent can also be destructive of priestly attitudes, priestly life, and even of Christian life and eternal salvation. Dissent, for example, in contemporary times, so common about Humanae Vitae and the sexual morality there taught by Pope Paul VI in that great 1968 encyclical, can easily extend to other areas of life. If one sets oneself up as the criterion and the judge of what constitutes sexual morality in one area of life, why not in the other? Where are the limits? How easy it is to suppose that if I can dissent on this point, I can dissent on that. And why not? And of course, if we find that we ourselves constitute a magisterium contrary to and contradictory to that which Christ has established, why not allow this magisterium of ourselves to rule and guide our lives and bring us into a place and into a direction which is contrary to Catholic truth? It's important also that a priest be in every way humble. We cannot appropriate God's grace. We cannot practice any virtue without the profound virtue of humility, truth, knowing what we are and who we are, never assuming before God that we have an importance that we do not have, conscious ever of our creatureliness and our sinfulness. The great saints have taught us the exceptional importance of humility. St. John Climacus said it's the only virtue that the devil cannot imitate. If pride made demons out of angels, there's no doubt that humility would make angels out of demons. Humility is so precious, it obtains the things that are too high to be taught. It attains and possesses what words do not obtain. So also St. Vincent de Paul said, if we possessed every virtue but lacked humility, our virtues would be without root and would not last. We cannot have faith, we cannot hope, and we cannot practice true supernatural charity and love unless we first are people of humility. Yet humility makes us conscious of our own weakness, of the temptations we have towards sin, makes us conscious of our need to continually invoke God's grace and God's help. It makes us conscious of the fact that even when we do everything that God wants us to do, we must, as Jesus says in the Gospel according to St. Luke, sit back and say, we are unworthy servants. Everything we have is gift. And if we don't understand grace as being the all-pervasive reality of our individual lives, supernatural grace, natural grace, also of our priestly lives, we will not accomplish what needs to be done. Humility will teach us that in order to be a good priest, we have to first be a good man. It means that we must put as a substratum of the supernatural virtues we are bound to practice, of the priestly virtues we are bound to undertake, that substratum of the natural virtues, being what God wants us to be as Christians, as human beings. St. Augustine said, believe that others are better than you in the depths of their souls, although outwardly you may appear better than they. In truth, the soul, said St. Angela Foligno, that possesses no better insight for knowledge than to perceive its own nothingness, is a soul that is extraordinarily rich in God's goodness. St. Vincent de Paul said again, we must never glance at what is good in ourselves, much less ponder over it. We should search out what is wrong and what is lacking. This is the excellent way of remaining always humble. Jesus said to all Christians, to all his followers, to all his disciples, but especially to all his priests, learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. In our lifestyle that we adopt, we must have an attitude of humility. It's not the aw shucks, I'm not really worth anything kind of idea, but it is the idea that before God we are dust and ashes, that we have, even in our nothingness, defied our Creator, and yet He has bestowed upon us love beyond all telling. It is the consciousness that everything we have is a gift for which we must be eternally grateful. It's the consciousness that our priesthood itself is an inestimable gift that we could never deserve. In a certain sense, humility teaches us it's not our priesthood, my priesthood. It's his priesthood. It's Christ's. And none of us deserve to be Christians, and much less do any of us deserve to be priests. It's given to us beyond our merits. It's not given to us as an award or a reward. It's important that we keep in mind what the Council of Trent said. There is such a thing as merit. There is such a thing as reward. But these merits and these rewards are God's gifts, which he deigns to allow us to call our own. So then, let us constantly keep in mind that question of Jesus, and perhaps with our lifestyle, answer that question. When the Son of Man comes again, will he find any faith on the earth?
You have been listening to In Persona Christi, a retreat with Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz. Join us next week at the same time as Bishop Bruskowitz continues his discussion on the life and spirituality of a priest.